Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. I contemplated the last time I was here, I was preaching on Jonah chapter 4, and there was one more message on anger. So I do want to wrap that up for you. We'll do that quickly. But God asks the same question we looked at about a month and a half ago. God asks the same question again to Jonah: is it right for you to be angry? But now God asks the question: is it right for you to be angry about the plant? For now, Jonah was angry not just to be angry about what was going on. He'd become angry about the plant, and his whole direction and focus was an amazing response. He says, it's right for me to be angry even unto death. And then God addresses his compassion. His compassion for the plant compared to God's compassion on 120 souls. Doesn't say souls there, but 120 souls who don't know their left hand from their right, meaning the infants or the young children. There are a lot more people than 120,000 in the land of, or the city of Nineveh. And what God does is he shows that his anger, Jonah's anger, had robbed Jonah of his compassion. And that's what anger will do. If you don't allow anger to be taken to the Lord and given to the Lord truthfully and honestly from your heart, that anger will start taking over. Am I right? And it took over for Jonah. It not only took over for Jonah, it took over to the extent that he was so angry about the plant. Not just about Nineveh now, but just about things going wrong. Next time, think about that when somebody cuts you off and you get too angry. Something else is going on inside your heart, right? Next time you say something to your spouse that you know you shouldn't have said, but you say it because you're so angry, think about what's going on in your heart. And emotions are a window into our hearts and our lives. And the text that we're going to look at today is a new series I'm starting in my church on anxiety. So we're going from anger to anxiety. And in the context of this series, we're going to be looking at not just anxiety from Matthew 6, and you'll be getting pieces of it, and I'll try to, sometimes I combine messages and try to catch you up. Sometimes I just kind of stay where I'm at, and today was the first message of the series, so I'm just going to stay where I'm at. But this whole issue of anxiety doesn't start with Jesus in Matthew 6 talking about not worrying about tomorrow. It starts actually before that, with Jesus addressing, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, whether it's here on earth, and you're focusing upon things on earth that you can't control, but that you try to control, right? Versus if it's in heaven, where it's in God's hands and God's control, if your treasure is down here on earth, the worries are going to abound. The anxiety is going to abound. Just look around you. And think about how many people struggle with anxiety, including ourselves, right? And how often it's tied to this simple truth. So we're going from anger to anxiety, these emotions that take us away from the heart of God. And ultimately, that's what God wants. He wants our heart to treasure the things that He treasures. And so, I guess I got to go to the clicker here. So today, our message title sounds a little funny. Treasures, what do you treasure? And the reason I put treasures in there twice, one with quote, is because our text does a play on words. Actually, it's Jesus doing a play on words. And he says, lay up, and that laying up is the word for treasure. And so he's talking about treasures, you know, and what do you treasure? And so that's a question that we want to address today. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its significance to us today. We pray that we might take to heart the importance of understanding what's going on in our heart as it relates to anger, anxiety, and more importantly, as it relates to what we are treasuring. Help us to understand from Christ's words what it means to treasure things in heaven rather than things on earth. And we pray for the power of your Spirit to give us insight and wisdom into the truth of your word here, so that our hearts might grow in the direction of treasuring those things in heaven. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So in the context of the beginning of the series, we have this word, do not lay up. And if you notice, the first title we have is Don't Treasure Earthly Treasures. A.T. Robertson points out that this word lay up is the same word for treasure. We have don't treasure treasures. It's a play on words. But he also points out, and if you look in the Greek, it's a present imperative, and a present imperative is a continual command. In other words, it's something that was true, something that is true, and something that will be true. It's something that's constant. And A.T. Robertson points out that when we have the present imperative in this particular context, do not lay up for yourselves, or do not lay up treasures, earthly treasures. It's a forbidding of a habit. What Jesus is saying is, don't become somebody who habitually is focusing upon, or in a habitual way, is focusing upon earthly treasures. Now, this word, do not lay up for yourselves treasures, the first part of it, lay up, has this perspective of storing up. So it's the idea of kind of laying up something. The next word, do not lay up for yourselves treasures, so you have lay up and treasures, so you have do not treasure treasures, literally. In fact, in the Greek dictionary, you have the first word and then you have the next word right after it. The first word is used 8 times in the New Testament, 8 times. The second word is used 16 times in verse 19, 20, and 21. These words are used 5 times. So a significant amount of usage of this concept of treasures is right here in Jesus' words for us, laying the foundation for us to understand how to deal with anxiety. The truths here from the Word of God will help you to deal with anxiety in your life. Now, I'm not trying to contradict biological issues of anxiety. Those are real. I'm not trying to minimize them. And I'm not trying to rebuke people who are in certain states of anxiety that genuinely need help in other ways. But what I'm saying is that everyone here in this room struggles with anxiety. Amen? We all struggle because we're sinners. And in our depravity, we need to have the biblical true response to those anxieties. And Jesus' answer starts with the very simplistic, don't treasure things here on earth. Treasure the eternal things in heaven. And if you do that, it will change the whole problem of anxiety in your life. Now, I want to talk about a story that Jesus gives. It's a parable. And you'll find it, if you want to turn in your Bibles to it, you'll find it in Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, we have this parable that Jesus then brings a conclusion to. And so let me kind of give you the background of the parable. There's somebody who's really rich. And in his riches, he decides that he doesn't have enough storage for his riches. Now, the second word, do not lay up for yourselves treasures, is the storing part. In fact, Strong's defines it as a deposit. It's the storing part. So the first part of that word, do not treasure treasures, the first one, not the plural one, the first treasure, do not treasure, is the idea of you storing up. The second one is of you having a storehouse. And so having that deposit, this rich man had not enough places to deposit his riches. And so his response was, I got an answer. I'll tear down my barns. I'll tear down my storages. And I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll have that much more storage space to store all these things. Now listen to, in the parable, God's response. Jesus' words, but God's response to this rich man in verse 20 of Luke chapter 12. But God said to him, fool. Now, don't call somebody a fool. In fact, there is a text in Scripture where Jesus warns us not to do that. All right? That's not our job to judge somebody and to call them a fool. At the same time, there is a little bit of a fool in each one of us. And there's truly foolishness here, and God calls it out. So one of the things that we need to do is we need to be aware when God wants to call out foolishness in our own life. And so God's calling out, and Jesus in his parable is calling out foolishness of the people around him. And so God says to this individual, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." He's going to die. He spends all this energy on his riches only to die. All his effort only to Jesus saying, "You don't know when you're going to die." And God finally says to this rich man, "All your life you've been storing up earthly treasures." And then he asks a question in his parable. "Then, whose will those things be which you have provided?" In other words, you no longer have any control because you can't take it with you. And it's going to be all left behind. It's going to be disseminated among, your heirs and, those kind of things. But the point being is that you can't take those things to heaven, folks. You can't take those things that you want to store up to heaven. The second word, "do not lay up for yourselves," the second word, "treasures," is the deposit, the store place. And Barnes suggests a number of different things that the individual that Jesus was talking about would treasure in an earthly way. He talks, first of all about garments. And Gill also mentions garments because garments are what the moth would get into, right, and destroy. But back then, look around and who's got really nice clothes on, right? The idea is if you had really nice clothes and you would store up clothes because you wouldn't want to have a lot of nice clothes, that was considered riches. Barnes also suggests that gold and silver and gems were a part of the riches that somebody would store. They would have some place where they would protect those things. Some kind of deposit in their home. Maybe some kind of hidden board underneath where they'd hide it or put it under the mud and put a board on top. And then the other area is that riches involved a person's lands. In other words, the properties they owned. Your home and the property you have. And then Barnes talks about the wine. I don't know how many of you have stored up wine. Some people actually do that. They have a wine cellar, right? I don't really know anyone who has a wine cellar, but this would be the concept here. And then another thing that they would store up would be oils. Oils were medicinal back then, and something that like we would have today in the context of essential oils, they would use them for medicinal purposes. And they would store up all these things in their home. And Jesus basically says, don't be treasuring that. Don't be, as Clark puts about it, don't be concerned and focused upon that. Don't make that your heart's theme. Look there up in the screen, that text that's so important that I won't get to today, but I'm going to mention multiple times. And that's verse 21. That's the fifth time these two words are used out of the 24 times in the New Testament. And it says, basically, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." There will be the essence of who you are. That's where it will be. Do you want to die one day like this rich man and people say, "He was a really rich guy"? Couldn't care less about him, but he was a really rich guy. Not all that exciting, is it? As I'm moving forward, I've been a professor for 23 years, and 17 years of those I've been a professor full time. And as I'm moving forward, I've taken some time to reflect upon what did I treasure, particularly as I was preparing this message, what did I treasure as a professor over the past 23 years? And it's not that I got to teach. It's not the university itself. But ultimately, what really kind of helped me was to see that what I really treasured was the relationship I had with my students. That was what was really precious. And one of my students did something for me. She got this whole class, it's what we call the second year class of grad students. She got them to write cards. And it was amazing. Probably 90% of the students actually wrote significant content on cards and gave them to me. And it was very, very powerful. because it talked about the relationship we had. It talked about more specifically what God had allowed me to impart into their lives. It wasn't about being a professor. It was about being used of God. And that's when it really makes a difference. If you're a mom, you pray for your children and you pray that you would impart the power of God to them. And it's a significant, meaningful role that God has given you here on earth. You may not be a professor like I was for 23 years. It doesn't matter whether you work what might be seemingly a menial job. What would you think if I came into your workplace and started preaching the gospel? They'd throw me out, wouldn't they? But you get to preach the gospel with your life every single day. Your testimony. Even, you know, some of you young people, I can't go into a high school, right? Can you imagine me going into your high school and saying, hey, I got a message to tell you, you know? But your life is a message. It's a testimony. And that was one of the things that the Lord really gave me and I took away from this is that, hey, listen, it wasn't being a professor. In fact, that kind of identity really can take you in the wrong direction. If you're identifying yourself as a professor and not identifying yourself with Christ, it's idolatry. You put something above Jesus, and that's idolatry. And so it really comes back to practically kind of wrestling out with, you know, where are the things that rust and moth destroy? Like Gil says, the moths that grow in your clothes and destroy them. You thought you were rich and all of a sudden, you know, you stored up all these clothes, let's say, and you go to all those clothes and you say, oh my goodness, they're ruined. That was back in that day. Hopefully, you don't have a moth problem in your closet. You do have a culture problem in your closet. You buy clothes and you spend a lot of money on them and they look really great and they're popular. And 10 years later, they're out of style and they're worthless. And you can't even give them away. Am I right? And Jesus is saying, watch out. Those things that we so treasure, not just garments, but those things of the earth, they're temporary and they're not going to last. He also points out that there were thieves break in and steal. A.T. Robertson points out that this word that they break in, the concept here is, and the word that was used back there of a burglar, according to A.T. Robertson, was they were mud diggers. They're mud diggers. Why? Because the houses were built out of clay and mud. And the burglar would not have too hard of a problem burglarizing a home. They would just have to wait till you left. And you could have the door and the wood of the door be very, very secure. And only you could get in there. And they would just dig in the back of your house. And all of a sudden, all your deposits, all your, you know, all that stuff was gone. And Jesus says, watch out. If you're thinking that you can hold on to something in this life, you're foolish. Didn't Jesus say, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? I want to talk about another rich man. And we'll turn to the text a little later in our second point. But he was called the rich young ruler. And my goodness, this guy, he had initiative. He runs after Jesus. He had humility. He bows down. He had the right purpose and perspective. He says, you know, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in the Mark text, not the Matthew text that's up there, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He also had the personal attention of Jesus Christ looking at him and loving him. And remember what the question he asked? Jesus asked of the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? Because that's a foundational question for all of us today on what we treasure. Do we really believe that what Jesus has called us to, do we really believe what Jesus has called us to is absolutely, totally good? That's at the heart of what we treasure. Because if I treasure Jesus, I'm going to believe that. If I treasure earthly things, I'm just going to be worrying about them. And not worrying about the things that please Christ. Notice in verse 22 and 23, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Dave says this works today, so let's try it here. There we go. I'm just not good at aiming it, Dave. All right, let me try back here. All right, it's the last verse there. It was a good try, Dave. It was working. You showed me. You proved it to me, and there we go. Down. Oh, anyway. Matthew 19, verse 22. He went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. They had control over him. And then Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? This rich young ruler was treasuring the things of earth. Can you imagine? He had the opportunity to actually follow Jesus, and he passed it up. Can you imagine that? Now, don't take this text wrong. I'm not asking all of you to go sell all your possessions and then give it to me. I'll take them. I'll handle them better for you right now. No, that's a little bit what sometimes you hear on TV. that's not very good. Jesus says, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. Jesus wasn't telling us to sell all our possessions. Jesus was telling us to deal with those things that get in the way of us following him. Let me say that again. Jesus was telling us to deal with those things that get in the way of following him. So in practical application, what earthly treasures might we foolishly treasure today? What earthly treasures might we be foolishly treasuring? The first one might be our earthly possessions. And notice I put earthly there, not heavenly. We have heavenly possessions too. We are heirs. We have rewards from the Bema seat that we will receive. We'll talk about them in a moment. But our earthly possessions, man, we can get very attached to them, can't we? We can get very attached to those things that really, from an eternal point of view, mean very little. And aren't we stewards? Isn't everything we have God's anyway, right? And yet we can become very attached to whether it's our homes, whether it's our things, whether it's, not only that, our earthly power. I don't have time to cover it the way I intended to cover it in my morning message, but I talked a lot about the importance of men not misusing the power that God has given to them. Particularly as husbands in a Christian home, you are called to be an example to your wife, not lord over your wife. Let me say that again to you men. You are called to be examples to your wife. 1 Peter 3 ties in conjunction to 1 Peter 5, where it tells the shepherds, do not lord it over the flock, but lead by your what? Lead by your example. And if you look at the terminology there in chapter 3, where it talks about the wives submitting and the husbands living with their wives in a sensitive way, they're interconnected. That's why they're in the same book, under the same context, because God wants us to have an understanding. And let me give you another. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and talk about power. Kim and Deb, I'll use you as an illustration if you don't mind, but it's very easy, and over the 35 years I've been counseling, I've often found Christian husbands who think it's their job to make their wife submit. Am I right? And I'd like to say, Kim, where in the Word of God did God tell you to help your wife submit? It's a trick question, isn't it? But you know what? It's so easy for the man to use their power to say, well, you're supposed to submit, right? That's what the Bible says. No. That command was given to you, Debbie. That command wasn't given to him. That command is between you and the Lord, and submission to the Lord involves submission to your husband in a biblical home, right? But you're so worried about, and not Debbie, I know her, but you're so worried about your husband loving you that you're trying to make your husband love you. But that's the command that God gave to him. By the way, didn't God give us all the command to love? And didn't God give us all the command to submit? By the way, that's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submit one to another, right? But God within the home, given God-given roles, has given a specific command to you and a specific command to you for the glory of God. And by the way, you see the same response as Jesus, who is equally God to the Father, submitting to the Father. That's not misuse of power. That's understanding our power to the glory of God. But the problem is we get it mixed up, and we start looking on earthly power rather than heavenly. Thirdly, what about earthly positions? We get kind of caught up with that, don't we? You know, I'm over you. Now, what did I just say about the pastors and elders, right? Their job is not to lord it over the flock. Their job is to lead by their example. What about our earthly popularity? How many of you have struggled with this? I'm raising my hand, all right? And I want you to raise your hand on this one. How many of you struggled with doing something because you wanted somebody to like you? How many of you struggled with that? Come on, raise your hand. You know, we do that. That's all about that's earthly popularity. I'm concerned with what somebody else thinks. And God's up there saying, are you concerned about what I think? Right? Isn't that far more important? Our earthly pleasures. Another area that, and notice I put dot, dot, dot. I'm using a lot of P's up there, you know. I do that. I like to alliterate possessions, power, position, popularity. But the dot, dot, dot there, hey, David's working good now. Means it's just going to keep going and going. You can use whatever letter you want. If you put earthly in front of it, it becomes a problem. And what Jesus is saying is don't treasure that. Don't treasure earthly treasures. Rather, treasure heavenly treasures, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, Strong's and Vine and a number of other commentators and those who write Greek dictionaries point out that heaven can mean many things. It can mean the sky. It can mean the things above. But more importantly, particularly as it's used in this context, it's the abode or the dwelling place of God. It is the place where God resides. It's not only the place where God resides, it is the place where Jesus as a man resides. Now, let me clarify and take a moment to do a little bit of theological, you know, breakdown here. Jesus is God. Amen? That's why the Apostle Thomas, when he sees Jesus, he says, my Lord, my what? My God. Jesus is God. God is what? Spirit. God is not limited by a physical body. Neither is Jesus. He is not limited by a physical body. Otherwise, he could not have promised you and me, lo, I am with you, what? Always. So Jesus is God, but Jesus is also, the Word became what? Flesh. Jesus is man. And Jesus is man is at the right hand, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus, his physical body, is. Watch out for those who say, I saw Jesus. There are a few out there. Watch out for those who promote themselves to positions. And I mean, no disrespect to other religions. I'm not trying to be here to put down other religions. But one of the problems with Catholicism is that they believe that the Pope is an apostle. And an apostle must have seen Jesus. Paul says that Christ appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me, the least of the apostles. He uses the word apostle, apostle. Now, don't get me wrong. If there's somebody out there saying, we need apostles today, and they mean sent ones like missionaries, praise God, all right? But if they mean an apostle like Paul or an apostle like the Pope, watch out. Watch out. Be biblically sound and understand the scriptures and study 1 Corinthians 15 for yourself so that you're convinced and can be able to show others the truth of the Word of God. But Jesus set forth the apostles, and Paul was the last that he appeared to. And that physical, his voice appeared to. Paul was blind, by the way, so he didn't see him, but, you know, he appeared, and he appeared to Paul, last of all. Now, as we come back to this issue of Jesus being at the right hand of God the Father, set your mind on what? Things above? Remember, I preached that about a year ago here. Probably most of you forgot it. But set your mind on things above where who is? Where what? Jesus is. In other words, let's make sure our mind and our hearts are in the right place, that we're treasuring those things where it says neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Remember that Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is where? Not here. It's in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which the Lord Jesus will come, right? And transform our humble state to his glorious body. All right, what that means very simply is And Guzik points this out about this concept here of where neither the moth or the rust destroy, or neither where the thieves break in and steal. He says, when we treasure things that are heavenly, we treasure those things that are incorruptible and that are everlasting. Let me say again Guzik's words. We treasure those things that are incorruptible and everlasting. Now let's go back to this other rich ruler. We had the rich man that was in the parable, and then we have the rich man that actually had the opportunity to follow Jesus. But there was something in the way, his possessions, and he wasn't willing to give up what was in the way. And so what we see of this man is he treasured earthly treasures. Let me say that again. What we see in this man is he treasured earthly treasures over heavenly treasures. That was his problem. His problem wasn't that he didn't care. He did care. He cared enough to pursue Christ. In fact, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, where that text is. In Matthew chapter 19, and in verse 20, this man says, Jesus, what do I lack? I mean, he was almost all the way there. He was so close. I think that's in part why the Mark text says Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a powerful reminder of how Jesus was. He had compassion. He had compassion. But this guy knows. He says, I've done all those things from my youth on. I've tried to follow God. But he knew something was wrong. He knew something was wrong, and he said, what do I lack? What am I missing? Oh, folks, if we could only get people to come to that point where they realize that they lack something, there's a great opportunity. Unfortunately, in this case, the person refused the opportunity. So Jesus tells him, he finally gets to the point where he says, this life I've been pursuing, you know a friend like this. You know a family member like this. I've been pursuing this. I've been pursuing that. I've been pursuing this and I've been pursuing that. And nothing seems to satisfy. That's where this guy was. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect. Now that word means to be mature. If you want to have the maturity of Christ. And not treasure earthly things, but rather treasure heavenly things. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. That simple message is the same message today. It is true then, it is true today. If you really want to see the evidence of what you treasure, ask the question, what do you follow? What do you follow? So what are worthy treasures? What are worthy treasures of heaven? And this first one is the treasure of Christ. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that goes beyond any other relationship you have. It's a relationship with Christ that says, nothing will get in the way, Lord Jesus, of following you and what you want in my life today. I know, as I know in my own heart, I know that there are things that are stumbling blocks in your lives and in my life, and Jesus wants to deal with them. And Jesus says, hey, listen, you can't keep doing that and follow me. It's as simple as that. And when you keep doing this, or when I keep doing this and not following Jesus, what it's saying is I'm treasuring earthly treasures and not treasuring heavenly treasures. And so the first truth of worthy treasures of heaven is they always revolve, for the Christian, they always revolve around the treasure of Christ and following him. Now, I didn't mean to do this, but then I do it a lot. I alliterated anyway on the second one, and I went from following to forever, and I got two more after that. But the second thing that we treasure is eternal things, things that will last. Things that really make a difference. Not things that are here today and gone tomorrow. One of the striking realities, and I've shared often with you about this, one of the striking realities was to have two troopers come up my driveway and tell me my wife had died. And it felt like my whole life was gone. It felt like, and it was true, it felt like nothing will ever be the same. But in that moment, it comes back down to, hey, Jesus never told me my marriage was forever. That was me telling myself that. I wrote Rhonda a song. It was played in our wedding, and basically it ended with, hand in hand, this life will walk together with his hand. You know, his hand on our hand. Together we'll walk. And God said, that was your plan, not my plan. That was your plan. Kathy wouldn't be sitting here today with us if that was my, you know, wasn't God's plan, right? God has a whole different plan in our lives. But even our marriages aren't eternal, folks, are they? I'm sorry to bust the bubble, but your marriage is not eternal. Jesus even says that, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll be like the angels, folks. So that's the reality. I'm just giving you the truth from the Word of God. But the point being is, I need to start treasuring those things that I know will last. I need to start treasuring those. And then let's go to the Bema Seat. That's an important thing I mentioned earlier. The Bema Seat is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in the Bema Seat, everything that we've done, Jesus says even in Matthew, he says, every careless word will be what? Will be judged. Can you imagine that? How many of you had a careless word that went out of your mouth today? Did you know that that word is going to be judged? It's kind of scary, isn't it? And I always looked at the Bema Seat as, oh my goodness, I don't know, that's going to be horrible. And it talks about a suffering loss there. Because if Jesus says every careless word will be judged, even for the Christian who is under the blood of Christ, because Paul makes it clear that this is not your soul. Your soul unto redemption is a work that Jesus has done, and it will be done forever. But at the Bema Seat, there is something very important. And I want to go back to what Jesus says to the rich young ruler. He says, go sell all you have, and you'll have reward in what? In heaven. There's a lot of things like careless words that they're going to get burned up because they're going to be tested by fire. Not fire like we have here on earth. Jesus is, or Paul is using an analogy there. But everything we've done is going to get tested by fire. And what happens if you have wood and fire? The wood gets what? Destroyed. What if you have straw and fire? The straw gets destroyed. And that's what Paul is saying at the Bema Seat. Everything's going to get judged. And those things that we're shameful of, right? They're going to get all burned up. But what's last is those things that are gold or those things that are of Christ. Those things that can endure because they were eternal and they were of Christ, which were our first 2 points following Jesus in the concept of eternity. You know, one day you're going to be given rewards. That's what the Bema Seat is about. It's not about taking away. God doesn't want you to take into heaven those things that are worthless. Amen? God does not want you to take into heaven those things that are worthless. And so the Bema Seat will destroy all of that. I don't know if we'll even remember those things. It says you'll suffer loss. But let's look on the positive side of the Bema Seat. We also will receive eternal reward. And I have no idea what that means and what that will be, but I know it will be great, and I know it will be pleasing to God, and I know that the treasures of rewards are found not in me, but they're found in abiding in Christ. That brings us to our final point. We need to treasure our relationship with Jesus, first of all, the vertical and then the horizontal. You guys are really blessed in this church. You have what I call biblical community, a community that loves one another. The Lord over certain years has given me the opportunity to leave my small church and potentially go to very, very large churches. And one of the things that has convinced me not to do that in the past has always been, I don't see community. And it's one of the blessings of the smaller church. And we should honor that and be blessed with that. In the smaller church, often you have the ability to do the one anothering that Scripture talks about. And it's about relationships. You know, we're going to take that to heaven with us. You're not going to take your gold with you. You're definitely not going to take your clothes with you. You're not going to take your wine or your gems or your, you know, all those things that Barnes mentions. They're staying here, folks. But your relationships? And I can't wait to see Jesus. I hope by the time He takes me. I'm really in deeper relationship with Him. I can't wait to see Him. But I can't wait to see Rhonda and my mom and my dad and you know, one of the elders in my church that I became extremely close with. His name was Dave Biffin, and many others. I mean, I can't wait to see Kathy's dad, who I developed a really amazing relationship with at the end of his life. Now, that's going to be great, isn't it? We're going to have those in heaven because God values them too. Is that what we're valuing today? Oh. Do not treasure earthly treasures. Rather, treasure heavenly treasures. For what? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Man, if all you think about is stocks or money you have or position that you want to get to or popularity you want to have, that's what you think about, that's what you treasure, that's where your heart is, right? May our hearts be where Jesus is in heaven to treasure those things. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. May we not be like that foolish, rich man who treasured for himself treasures here on earth, or the foolish, young, rich man who Jesus loved but rejected his call to follow him because of his treasures not being in heaven but being here on earth. Lord, help us to see the importance of how this alleviates our anger, our anxiety. When we truly treasure those things in heaven, our heart is in the right place. And so our emotions and our life is in the right place. And help us to not only value that, but to grow in that. In our great Savior's name we pray. Amen.